Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humpel, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Welcome, everyone, on this beautiful October 9, 2015, to another edition of the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is a show that Dr. Rich, many years ago, began in order to show that there is a difference between what Jesus has said to his own eyewitness disciples and what we have been taught in Christianity as the way to salvation. By the way, Suzette, do you notice how slick I got that date in there for you?
Thank you.
I'm getting a little better at it.
Yes, you are.
Okay. I would like to call all of our... Oh, by the way, we have a new listener today. Roger is with Dr. Don up in Chehalis, and we are delighted to have you with us, Roger. So before we get started, I want to call your attention to our chat room. We have the chat room is up if you don't want to call in and chat with us. And by the way, we are kind, gentle, and respectful to all of our callers. You can chat in on at the chat at blogtalkradio.com/SOT. You can go on chat and you can write your comment or question, and we will respond to that as time and content permit. We also have up on our website there, our chat room, our two websites. The first website is for our WordPress site. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can go there for loads and loads of good information on all sorts of topics. Rick has been writing and putting up stuff there from time to time, and we hope that you enjoy that. You can also go to our original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. Excuse me, I'm going to cough now. I turned down my mic, but I didn't turn down your mic, so they heard everything. All right. We're real professional here. So, and we also have Linda on board with us today. She is called in, and we are delighted with that as well. So let us have prayer. One of the things that we talked about this morning in our show prep time and in our little coffee time was that, you know, what's next? What's next for Spirit of Truth Ministry? And as usual, our fearless leader came up with the perfect plan. Rick came up with the perfect plan. He said, let's start praying again. Well, let's start praying.
Yeah.
We pray all the time. I don't know. It's just a constant thing. Mm-hmm. But we're going to start doing it as a corporate body again. And I'll tell you, I do believe in the power of prayer, and I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we ask her for direction and guidance, she will give it to us. So, in that vein, let's have prayer. Father in heaven, today is a momentous day in the world, in our lives. We don't know why. We don't know what is going to be different about today than any other day, except, Father, that you have kept us alive to be here on this day to talk about the truth, about the words of Jesus, about our relationship with those words that bring us in unity with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for your presence wherever this broadcast is being heard and whenever it is being heard. Because without your presence through the Holy Spirit, without your words, Jesus, Father, without you giving those words to Jesus to bring to us, we would truly be lost. I thank you now for guiding us into all truth. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Suzette. Nice to see you. Good morning, Rick. You know, all of the stuff that's been going on, and I'm just, before we get started, Facebook is so entertaining, even when you don't respond to some of the people that are on Facebook. I have a number of friends that are expressing themselves vehemently and vociferously about several topics. For instance, one of them is the ordination of women in the church. Now, there's a lot of churches out there that have no problem with that, but there are some churches that still do. And so this is a very present issue for some of my Facebook friends, and I'm looking at them and going, oh, yawn. You know, there are other of my friends who are, and family members and relatives, that are incredibly upset, and I am too, about some of the violence that has been going on, especially these quote-unquote and misnamed mass shootings. And yet no one has anything creative to say about how all of this should be handled. I just read an article that was posted by a good friend of mine, and basically he is saying, you know, we shouldn't blame mental illness on any of this because all of us are mentally ill in one form or another, you see. And, well, it's true, you see. What's the tipping point? What's the breaking point? No one is proposing any realistic solutions on whatever side you have. And you can go down the list. We've got politics. We've got religion. We've got all of the stuff out there. And when you watch the news, my goodness, if it's not one tragedy, it's another. If it's not drought in the West, it's flooding in North and South Carolina and people dying from that. And you've got, I mean, things are...
Well, it's not just the U.S., it's all over.
No, it's all over. The world is becoming frenetic. The last time we had a major El Nino, we had tremendous flooding. That was 2012. The El Nino that is supposedly... Well, it is. It's happening now. You look at the satellite photos, and it's now gone beyond the time when that can be reversed. It will not reverse. Human beings have nothing to do with this. It is just happening, we're going to have to deal with it. And there's going to be tremendous anxiousness because of this natural event. We've got volcanoes erupting, and we've got earthquakes happening, and all of this must be a sign of the end. And there's all sorts of people that are saying that. You see?
Well, and don't forget Nibiru. There's another contingent of people out there that are saying that Nibiru is going to show up between December and March and of this year and next year, and that the havoc that it's going to wreak on not just the Earth but on the
solar system.
Right.
And by the way, we aren't supposed to be here because the world was supposed to end on last Wednesday.
It was all over
my Facebook page. There were people, you know, on the news saying that this one little church was just saying, by George, this last Wednesday the Earth is going to be. The Earth is going to be done away with by fire.
Okay. Well, we're still here.
Now, you notice that we here at Spirit of Truth Ministry are not panicking over this. Because we have a different perspective on how all of this is going to unfold. And that perspective has been generated primarily by a love for the truth, so much love that we have been able to set aside our pre-existing ideas and actually set aside our already well-formed identities.
And not just a love for the truth, but a commitment to learn the truth,
a love and a commitment to learn it. That we have a viewpoint that because of this, I like to use the word panic in relationship to what people do when they get into a situation that they cannot control and turns out to be dangerous. The world is panicking. People are panicking. Now, they may not be panicking because they still have a job, you know, and other people don't. I mean, there's no reason to panic if you have a job. There's no reason to panic. But there's all sorts of outside and extemporaneous reasons to panic. When I was a mere youth in 1968, first year in college, I decided to take scuba diving, and I took it. You know, you had to have some form of, the first 2 years, you had to have some form of PE at the college that I went to. So I took two things my freshman year, and my sophomore year, and one of them I kept going with. I entered the dojo to learn Kodokan Judo and self-defense in my freshman year. I also wanted to learn to scuba dive. So I went and joined the scuba diving class, and we had 13 people. And the instructor was, his name was Irv Mateer. He was an original United States Navy underwater demolition team member in World War II. He is one of the people who helped design and build and put into operation the 100-foot-tall tower in Honolulu where you could do free ascents and the escape tower was called, learn how to escape a submarine. Okay. He was a master at diving. He was a diver with Wally Schirra, who was an astronaut. And then because he, you know, no longer could go to space, he went into the water and became a tremendous diver. Mr. Mateer dove with every major diver in the world, including Jacques Cousteau. And I took from him. And he said, my job is to see if I can get you to panic. Your job is to see to it you don't. So we're going to train you to never, ever panic. We're going to put you in such situations, and you are going to practice in these situations so much that not panicking becomes second nature. Even if you are caught in kelp at 100 feet and your air tank is running out, you will not panic. You may die, but but you will die. You will not die panicking. And that is the purpose of what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is why we are here on the radio with the Bible on Trial and with the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling tomorrow. We are here to learn how to not panic, because we know what is coming and we have already been trained to deal with it.
Some of us are still in training.
Oh, no, all of us are still in training on that. There's no question. All of us are still in training.
Some more than others.
But the fact is, if we don't do this, when it becomes apparent that life on Earth as we know it will no longer be available, we are going to be the ones among many others who will have the information that people who are panicking will need to be able to calm down and to think clearly and to act appropriately. This is why we spend this time on a volunteer basis every week. And I'm going to go back and look up our number of actual programs that we have put on since 2007. It's well over 600 programs.
Yeah, it is.
So yeah. The idea that what we do is trivial is belied by the fact that people will need this information later on. And if we are not prepared, they cannot be prepared. So, not to put too much pressure on you, Rick, but what do you have for us today?
I'll tell you what I wish I had for us today is a way to connect with people so that they would realize their state of being. There is a false sense of security rampant among Christians primarily that has totally numbed them to the fact that they know nothing about the God they claim to worship. There are many, well, most Christians would say that they know all they need to know. And what all they need to know is, God loves me, and I love God. And God saves those who love him. So, that's very simple. But it is a lie. Yes, God does love us. But God knows us. He created us. He knows us. But do we know God who created us? Well, I know all I need to know. God loves me. And because he loves me, he will save me. Because I acknowledge his love. You say you love God, but how can you love that which you do not know? Love carries a responsibility. In fact, if we look at the second commandment, and you can find the commandments in Exodus 20 or in Deuteronomy 5, I believe it is. Deuteronomy 4 or 5. 5. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 or to Exodus chapter 20. And let's just read the introduction here that Moses spoke to Israel, that which he'd heard from God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm starting with verse 1. Moses called the whole of Israel together and said to them. So what I am saying is, everyone gather around. God has given some important information about himself that he wants us to know. Listen, Israel, to the laws and customs that I proclaim in your hearing today. Learn, underline them, and take care to observe or obey or do them. Yahweh, our God, made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that Yahweh made this covenant, but with us. Now, take note of what Moses is saying. It was not with our fathers that Yahweh made this covenant, but with us. With us who are here, all living today. On the mountain, from the heart of the fire, Yahweh spoke to you face to face. And I stood all the time between Yahweh and yourselves to tell you of Yahweh's words, for you were afraid of the fire and had not gone up to the mountain. He said, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Those words the Son of God spoke in the hearing of his disciples and the crowd that had gathered around him. The crowd that was thinking, you know, his teaching is not like our religious scholars, but he teaches as one with authority. What he is saying is consistent. It has integrity. And it goes along with the law and the prophets. And the Son of God said, if you live in my word, if you live in what I am teaching you and you learn it, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You find this in John chapter 8, verses 31, 32. And of course, the crowd around him or the religious leaders or scholars that were there said, well, we're not slaves of anyone. And the Son of God said, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. And a slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, many people take that to mean that if they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, if they have been crucified with Christ, then he has set them free from the law. According to Paul, that's what Paul teaches. You die with Christ, you live to the Spirit, you no longer are under the law. So you are no longer slaves, although Paul does talk about being a slave of righteousness, whatever that, whatever he means by that. Back to Deuteronomy 5, what Moses is saying is that the people were in slavery to Pharaoh, literally. But spiritually, they were slaves to sin. And both literally and spiritually, God set them free. He took them out of the house of slavery. And how did he do this? Well, he judged the gods of Egypt, every one of them. The gods of Egypt are real beings. Yes, there were statues, figures, and idols, but they were representations of real spiritual beings who were the gods of Egypt, and not just the gods of Egypt. They were the gods of Mesopotamia, the gods of Canaan, the gods of the Arabs, the gods of the Greeks, the Babylonians, and the Persians. They were the same spiritual beings, just called by different names, Ra, Apollo, or Zeus, or Anu. The true God who created all things said that he was going to judge the gods of Egypt. He told Moses he is going to judge the gods of Egypt. And when he did, he would prove they were no gods at all. And that Pharaoh would let the people go. He told Moses exactly what needed to be done. He instructed him about the Passover lamb and when it, how it was to be examined, what its characteristics were to be, and that when it was put to death, where the blood was supposed to go, because of the blood had to be on the doorpost and the lintel. If it was not there, the firstborn son, the firstborn of the flock, the firstborn of the herd would be put to death on that night of the Passover. That night, God purchased the sons of Israel by the blood of the Passover lamb. They left their house of slavery and they followed their God into the wilderness. Why? They didn't know anything about their God. They knew nothing. All they knew was is that this God had caused a lot of problems for the Israelites, for the Egyptians. But it hadn't been a problem for the Israelites who were living in the land of Goshen, the Nile Delta. None of the plagues affected them, but they affected the whole land of Egypt. And so God led them out of Egypt into the wilderness because God needed to do two things. First, he needed to make a covenant with them. The covenant would be based upon a marriage covenant, marriage vow, that God would make a promise to all of the people at the foot of Mount Horeb. I will be your God, and this is what I will do for you. As your God, this is what I will do. I will ensure that you never go hungry. There will never be a famine in the land. I will ensure that there will be no plague that will come upon you. I will ensure that there will never be a nation or a group of nations that will ever prevail over you. I will ensure that you will always have long life. As the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. You will always have happiness. And when the nations around you see what kind of God I am, they will want me to be their God also, and they will come to you to learn about me, because you will know me from the least of you to the greatest of you. You will all know me, but right now, here in the wilderness, you don't know me. But that's going to change, because I'm going to teach you about me. And as the process of teaching takes place, what occurs is a cleansing. All the lies, all the misconceptions, all the ignorance will vanish. You will be full of the knowledge of your God. And what do I want from you? Let us read. From Deuteronomy, verse 7, you shall have no gods except me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, and I punish the father's fault in the sons, the grandsons, and the great grandsons of those who hate me. But I show kindness to thousands, to those who love me. There it is. And what?
Keep
my commandments. You see, you talk to people and they will tell you, I love God. And that's all I need. Love excludes performance. All I need is love. Love is the bond.
Love is the unifying factor. Jesus spoke of unity, and it is the unity that love provides that brings us into oneness with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. I can't do that. You know, the problem with this, we do get facetious occasionally, and we don't mean to be mean, okay? But the fact is, there is so much about what we have been taught is the problem. There has been so much what we have been taught about the solution that does not fit with what Jesus told his own disciples, that it is no wonder that there are so many different Christian denominations. There's, what, 400 or 500 Christian denominations that all have a slightly different take on what it means to be a Christian. And does that sound, and yet what they will say is that we, all 500 of us, are unified in this one thing. God loves all of us. You see? And God is just merely taking us to the same location using a different route. Pathway.
They're saying that the old covenant was an impossibility for anyone to ever keep. But the new covenant of grace is basically you can't help but keep it because grace is unconditional.
And you know, and that's exactly right. And so
all you have to do is accept it.
And because God is love and because God provided this grace, God's love is unconditional, and therefore, just like my lovely and gracious sister, who is now a universalist Christian, she says every single person on this earth will be saved, and every single person that ever existed on this earth will be saved because God can't help loving them all. He is powerless to not love them. And it's all about love. Now, it's all about love in one direction.
Well, yeah, what they're saying is that God is made impotent by his unconditional love.
Impotent, right. Yeah. Right. And by the way, that's exactly what my sister believes. Now, is that what Jesus taught? But see, as what you pointed out, Rick, nobody cares. Nobody cares what Jesus thinks.
No.
All they care about is that Jesus loves them. They don't even care that they have to demonstrate in some form or another that they love God. All they have to do is declare categorically, I love Jesus.
And acknowledge. I mean, like Paul says, am I trying to do away with the law? Okay. May it never be.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ established the law. Oh, he did. Okay, well, fine. What does that mean? Because what you said is he freed us from having to keep the law.
Yeah.
But the law is established, and Paul says the law is just and good. So if the law is just and good, fine. But did the law, having the law in the camp of Israel in the wilderness, in the Ark of the Covenant, in the heart of the temple, in the most holy place, did having it there get them into the promised land? No. So what was the purpose for God giving it? See, what Paul says the purpose was is that God wanted to demonstrate his great love. And that is how impossible it is for anyone to accomplish anything by their own works. And that, what he specifically was talking about was keeping the Ten Commandments. That God wanted humanity to confirm his knowledge that the Ten Commandments were, that no one could get into the kingdom by keeping the commandments. Let's read in Deuteronomy 26. I'm going to read 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 19. Yahweh your God today commands you to observe these laws and customs. You must keep and observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Is there anything left that we have that we don't need to keep the commandments with?
No. Heart and soul.
You have today made this declaration about Yahweh, that he will be your God, but only, and notice the condition, there is a condition, that Yahweh will be your God, but only if you follow his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and listen to his voice.
Ah, but nobody can do that.
So then Yahweh is a liar.
He must be, Rick. He must be. Because what we have been taught is that there is not a single person on this earth, except for Jesus Christ, that not only can possibly keep the law, but has in fact done it.
Well, the authority for that teaching comes from Paul, and we're going to go there.
Exactly.
Hopefully we'll have enough time, but we're going to go there because what Paul is doing underhandedly is saying God is a liar. I'm not saying God is a liar. Paul is saying God is a liar. Let me tell you, Paul is a blaspheming liar. And it really upsets me because he has done more personally through the agents who call themselves pastors, shepherds of the sheep. He has done more to thwart the plan that God has to save this world than any one individual, short of the devil himself. And it really upsets me. People who say they love God and spout Paul. Mm-hmm. How?
They don't go together.
What an insidious hypocrite. And you try to show them, they don't want to see. They blind themselves to it. No, it isn't there, and you can't show me. Even if you can open your Bible and point it out, you will never convince me.
Oh, and we have heard that any number of times, especially from pastors.
Yes.
Especially from pastors. And I'm wondering, there is, I coined this a while ago, you wonder why pastors and people who work for, quote-unquote, the church are so intransigent. Oh, gosh, what a great word. Intransigent.
Okay.
Cannot be moved off of their position. It is because there is an institutional arrogance which they have produced that says we can't be wrong even if we are. We can't be wrong because God would never allow us to be fooled. God would never allow us to believe a lie as if it is the truth. God would never allow lies to be in the same location where we have found truth. If he would do that, then he is not our God.
Do you know what the biggest stumbling block was for the educated theologian at the time of the Son of God's testimony to coming right out and acknowledging that they had accepted what the Son of God was teaching? You know what the biggest stumbling, and it kept all of them. Yeah, there were some closet followers, but they would not dare come out and publicly acknowledge that they were his disciples. What was it? They were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue, out of the church. They would be banned from participating in the church operations of the synagogue and the temple, and that would be a condemnation to hell. It would be their final judgment.
And you see, the issue with that is twofold. One, they associated salvation with the church. They associated salvation with being in the synagogue.
Well, it was one and the same.
It was one and the same. I mean, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
It was a direct association. You cannot be saved if you're not in the church. That is one side of it. The other side is the money. It was incredibly lucrative to be a teacher in Israel. These were the rock stars. These were the people who made huge amounts of money teaching.
They lived quite lavishly.
Lavishly, absolutely. These were the multi-millionaires of the time. They were the Congress and the Senate. They were the people who were the rulers of Israel. And for them to acknowledge that Jesus' teachings were from God would have taken all of that away.
They would have been tele-evangelists.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, they were tele-evangelists.
Well, I know.
Okay, reading on. And Yahweh has today made this declaration. Now, who's Moses saying that is saying this? Is this Moses? Did this come from Moses or did this come from God?
This came from God. It was through Moses, but it was not Moses.
This declaration about you, that you will be his very own people as he promised you. But, there it is again. This whole statement is full of qualification.
Right.
But only if you keep all his commandments. Then for praise and renown and honor, he will set you high above all the nations he has made, and you will be a people consecrated to Yahweh. Consecrated, that's sanctified, made pure, holy, as he promised. God's promise is conditional, always conditional. And the condition is obedience. You must do the things that he says. It's right here. Now, look. 40 years. This is 40 years later. This is not 2 years later when God took them to Kadesh Barnea and they were on the border of the promised land and the 12 spies went in and only two came back and said, we can take it. God is our God. That we have nothing to fear. And the other 10 go, fear? You know nothing about fear. You go in there, we're going to be trumped, stamped, annihilated. 40 years later, that's when this is taking place. And there are two mounts, two pillars where Israel, the Israelites entered. They went across the Jordan and they are entering the promised land through these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal had six Levites on the top, or six representatives of the tribes. One was a Levite. Mount Gerizim had six. Each one a representative of one of the 12 tribes. From Mount Ebal, there were verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 curses.
Hmm. Yep.
And I believe there were 12 blessings. The curses were read from atop Mount Ebal. The blessings were read from atop Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, by the way, just incidentally, is right where Sychar is, the little town of Sychar, where Jesus had the encounter with the woman at the well, Jacob's well. I want to draw your attention, because we're about out of time, I want to draw your attention to the last curse. It's in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27. Curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them, and all the people shall say amen. Curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them. In other words, keep the Ten Commandments. Now turn to Galatians.
I bet you we're going to 3:10.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Galatians.
Yeah.
Chapter 3.
That's where we're going.
And actually, in chapter 2, I just want to read really quickly. In chapter 2, verse 18, if I were to return to a position I had already abandoned, I should be admitting I had done something wrong. In other words, through the law, I am dead to the law. So Paul died to the law, because he said the law killed him. The law came and it killed him. So that now I can live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I live now not with my own life. So in other words, Paul says, I'm not alive anymore. Not my life, but with the life of Christ. So the Spirit of God, which gave life to the body of Christ, is what Paul is saying, has given life to my body too, because I no longer live in it. But Christ, the Spirit of Christ, lives, is the one who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live in faith. Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who sacrificed himself for my sake. I cannot bring myself to give up God's gift. If the law can righteous us, there is no point to the death of Christ. If the law can righteous us, then Christ's death was a farce. That is what Paul is saying.
Just a touch of blasphemy there.
Now, verse 10 of Galatians 3. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law are under a curse, since the scripture says, cursed be everyone who does not persevere in observing everything prescribed in the book of the law. The law will not righteous anyone in the sight of God, because we are told the righteous man finds life through faith. Now, where is that in Deuteronomy? So, in other words, what Paul is saying is that God pronounced a curse on all of those who do not obey everything that is written in the law, knowing full well they couldn't do it. It was impossible. He had created them without the ability to live according to the dictates of righteousness. They just couldn't do it because they had this flesh, this sinful flesh.
With its own consciousness that allowed it to make decisions for its own self rather than decisions for the Spirit.
Paul said, if we think we can achieve righteousness through keeping the law, then Christ died for nothing. Why? Because Paul tells us what Christ died for. Right here, we're reading on. Christ redeemed us, this is verse 13, from the curse of the law, which God had, which they were reading God's own words from the top of Mount Ebal, where the curses were read. This is God cursing them. Where Christ then redeemed us from that curse, Deuteronomy 27:26, by being cursed for our sake. Since the scripture says, cursed be everyone who's hanged on a tree. Oh my goodness, how cleverly he is mixing words in that were never, ever meant in that context that he's using them.
Deuteronomy 22:22-23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, does that jive with what Paul said in Deuteronomy, in the Galatians chapter?
Not at all.
Chapter?
All it's
saying is that a guy...
Yeah, it's using words that Paul needs to support what he's presenting.
All it's saying is that if a man is accused of a crime and convicted and hanged for it...
He's accursed of God. He's not cursed because he was hung on the tree. He's cursed because he didn't obey God.
Right, exactly.
But see, Paul very cleverly mixes these words around, which is what he does all the time. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for us, since the scripture says curses everyone is hanging on the tree. This was done so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might include pagans, so that through faith we might receive the promised Spirit. But wait a minute, pagans have always been included from the very beginning. Always.
Look at the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel.
Turn to Jeremiah, and we're rapidly running out of time, but it's Jeremiah chapter 12. Verses 14 to 17. I'm going to read this quickly. Thus says Yahweh, as for my evil neighbors who have laid hands on my heritage, I granted my people Israel, I will now tear them from their countries, but I will tear the house of Judah out of their hands. But once torn out, I will take pity on them again, and take pity on them as the nations. I will take pity on them again, and bring them back, each to his heritage, each to his own country. And if they take care to learn my people's ways, and to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, as my people learned from them to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. But if any nation refuses to listen, I will tear it up by the roots and destroy it. It is Yahweh who speaks. Let me say, right there in a little capsule is what God has said all along. Paul is a liar. Paul says the Gentiles never had an opportunity to receive salvation until after the resurrection. And right here, God is saying the opposite.
Well, that was an exciting ending. We'll see you tomorrow, everyone, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying thanks for being with us, and so long for now.